Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning here at Calvary Bible Church, here in this room and also in the gathering. We welcome you this morning. And for those of you worshiping in Erie, we say good morning to you as well. All of us who worship at Calvary are a part of a fellowship together, one church in two locations, actually three this morning because of the gathering in here and out at the Erie campus. And tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. is our semi-annual congregational meeting in which we gather twice a year, once in April and once in October. And our year as a ministry goes from April 1 to March 31st, and we've just passed the six-month mark for us. And so we always have a mid-year meeting as membership together and give a little update on where we are in our ministry and financially and other things that are happening. And so that meeting is tomorrow night at 7 p.m. here at the Boulder campus. And if you're a member of Calvary, we welcome you, encourage you to be with us tomorrow night. We rejoice in the way God has been faithful to our church over all the years. And this has been another great year in which we rejoice in God's faithfulness to us as a congregation and your faithfulness as a part of the membership of this church. And we rejoice. I want to say thank you for your part in making Calvary what it is. The Calvary Bible Church is made up of the members who are the church, not these buildings, but the people God saves, redeems, changes. That's a part of that's who we are. So we'll celebrate that tomorrow night at our membership meeting. This morning we're going to turn to the Word of God together, to Matthew chapter 5, and continue our series called Blessed. The series of Beatitudes, eight of them that we're studying. And today we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Before we begin the sermon this morning, let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we're happy to be here, because we know that when we are in this place together, you are here. You are with us as we worship you, and now as we listen to you, you are present. And more than any of us could imagine, you know all of us. You know what is in our heart, and know what's been in our life circumstances preceding our arrival at church today. And you know what it is that would be most helpful for us to hear. And so we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit and the power of your living word, would speak to us today, a word that would help us, a word that would give us hope, and a word that would enable us to live the happy life you spoke of when you said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We dare to pray today, our Father, that we shall see you more clearly by our time in the Scriptures, and by the presence of your Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts to see you, and we pray that in our will we will love you, and with our emotions we will embrace you and receive the joy of your Spirit in us, because the Word speaks to us and encourages us and gives us faith. I pray that wherever faith needs to grow in our hearts today, you, by your Spirit and this powerful word before us, will increase our faith. And I pray for those who have come to church today with burdens that are great to them. I ask that you will give them a vision of the help of God. You'll give them relief from these burdens that may preoccupy their mind and their life, perhaps their health, their finances. I pray, O God, that you will, in your wonderful way, meet the needs of your people. We gather together, redeemed through Jesus Christ our Savior, and we pray now that you'll speak to us what you know we need to hear. We commit our life to you. We commit this morning to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our living Savior, and all God's people said, Amen. So if you have a Bible, let's open together to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, as Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. This, of course, is the fifth in the series of these, actually the sixth in this series of Beatitudes that we've looked at. And we've already said that these run on top of each other. They are developmental, I think, in the way Jesus laid them out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle or meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And today, blessed are the pure in heart. We say pure in heart, a couple things come to our mind, I'm sure. But let me back up. And if I were to say, that two-year-old is pure toddler, you'd know what I mean. Or you'd say, oh, he's pure energy. I have a German short-haired pointer. Beautiful dog. Wonderful dog. I don't have a cat. I don't know if you know that. But I have this dog. And when my dog sees a squirrel, he's pure hunter. Other times he's pure trouble. He's only two, but he's a pure hunter. Pure. You get the sense of being absolutely full of something. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," he was speaking of something about the inside of all of us. Who we are on the inside. It'd be important for us to think for a minute about what is meant in the Scriptures when the Scriptures speak of the human heart. It's not just the physical organ of the heart. It really refers to the inner control center of who you are as a human being. It's where you think and decide and sometimes feel. Mind, will, and emotions. When the Bible speaks of you in your heart, it's you on the inside. Not necessarily how you wish to be perceived by others, or how you want to be known, or wish to present yourselves, but it is who you are when you're all alone on the inside. Here are three verses from the Scriptures that help us get a glimpse at the human heart. From the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, let's read it out loud together. Watch over your heart with all diligence. From flow the springs of life. For from it flow the springs of life. So there's this command in the Old Testament, writings of Solomon. Watch over your heart. Guard your heart. Because out of the heart flow the springs of life. What is the reality of life comes from not the things you do, but from who you are on the inside of you. This is essentially what Jesus said again in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, where there Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders." Matthew chapter 15 is a fascinating glimpse that Jesus said, if you maybe want to turn there since it's just a couple pages over, in verse 7, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he went after them and said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That was his condemnation. Your outside seems to have a glimmer of righteous behavior, but the inside is not like that. And then he goes on to give a simple lesson on physiology and biology and diet and says what goes into a person is simply consumed and eliminated, but what comes out of a person's mouth, this is the reflection of the internal person. So, verse 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. That's where they come from. You have a hard time with your thoughts? You don't need to change your habits. You need to get your heart right. When we see all this criminal behavior in our culture and society, there is no amount of governmental, legislative conduct that could reform crime the way God will do by reforming the human heart. The heart is the inner control, which is why then the psalmist said, David, in Psalm 51, let's read this together, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What was he asking? I need to be clean on the inside. So when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, he was underscoring something about the way we think about human behavior and the way God does. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And therefore, Jesus is not particularly interested in cleaning up your external behavior so much as he is interested in cleaning up your heart. Because you can still behave well to all of us, but inside your heart you can have a proud heart or a jealous heart or an angry heart or a lustful heart or a covetous heart, can't you? I mean, you can do the deeds, but until you have your heart cleaned, you have a problem, and so do I. These behaviors come from the heart, which needs to be cleansed. So Jesus came not to make us good on the outside, so much as he came to make us pure on the inside. He came to make us pure in heart. And it would be helpful for us to understand what's really meant. I described it a little bit, but I would describe pure in this way, as unmingled focus and devotion on God. Unmingled devotion. Soren Kierkegaard said that purity is the power to will one thing. And if, I suppose, you will the right thing, that's right. You will one thing, pure, unmingled, uncontaminated, singular in its focus. Jesus put it this way, no man can serve two masters. Why? You can't. You can't serve both God and what? Yeah, this is a good thing for us to remember in our culture. You can't serve God and you can't serve money. You will love one, hate the other, because they'll conflict if you raise them both up. Pure in heart is unmingled devotion and focus on God. James put it this way, you adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What was he after? He was after the purity of a heart that says God is first. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of this world, do you know the rest of that? Makes himself an enemy of God. So, in James chapter 4, verse 8, he said, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think that's interesting that James would say, purify your heart, you double-minded. Why? Because purity means a singular focus. And if I have a focus, for example, on money and God, I'm going to have a very confused life. If I have a diluted devotion, a double mind, sometimes I'll believe God and not, sometimes I won't, then I'm going to be in trouble. Purity of heart is single-minded devotion to God. So one more verse for us, Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is an outstanding verse, I think, the Old Testament comparison, perhaps to what Jesus says when he says, "Pure, blessed are the pure in heart." There the psalmist asks the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can come near to God? Who, if I could say it, will see God? Here's who will. Who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his heart to falsehood or sworn deceitfully. So in other words, what the psalmist said is the one who may ascend to see God is the one who has not lifted up his heart to deceitfulness. Now, don't miss the connection. When we are double-minded, most often, I want you to think of me in a certain way, so I'll behave one way before all of you. But on the inside, I could be absolutely another way altogether, right? And that's deception. I'm deceiving you. I'm wanting you to think I'm a very religious pastor. But inside I know that there are some things in my heart that are not as pure as I would want them to be. Who may ascend to see God? He has not raised his soul up in deceitfulness. So, there's something about this double-mindedness that gets in the way of purity. The single-minded who are free from the tyranny of a divided self, one writer wrote. Free from the tyranny of a divided self. So when Jesus said, happy are the pure in heart who are singularly loving God. What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart on the inside. That's what we're after. So what's Jesus saying here? Well, let's pick it apart a little bit and let me see if we can help us understand the progress of this beatitude. Now, we've already said that Jesus is announcing his kingdom. He is the king. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Here is the king announcing the kingdom, a kingdom which is both already here but not yet fully manifest, right? So we're going to see this. I'm going to help us, I hope, to understand that when he said pure in heart, there is a sense in which the purity that blesses us is already ours, completely and developmentally. And the seeing of God is already ours through Christ because we see him, and yet it's future as well. So let's see if we can do that. First, I would suggest to you that when Jesus talks about this purity, it's right for us to turn to the scriptures and understand that this purity is what I would call for you positional purity. Maybe you want to write that down. What do I mean by that? I mean a kind of purity that comes to our life when we come to know who Jesus is and we yield our life to him and surrender our life to him, and we are what the scriptures say, is saved, born again, redeemed. We're new creatures in Christ. In fact, here's a beautiful verse from 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That is a present reality. Or, in the same section of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's a present positional reality that I have become a Christian, a Christ one, which is why many of the New Testament books begin with, to the saints who are at Corinth, Boulder, Erie, in the gathering, the saints, always saintly, I know you, and I know me. No, we're not always saintly, but what's our title? We're saints. Why? Because we have been redeemed through Christ as new creatures, a present possessive reality. Here's the best way, one of the best verses to think about it. You have become a Christian, then you have a new standing with God. Your sins have been paid for. Right? So let's look at this verse from Romans chapter 5. It helps underscore this position we have in Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Amen? I mean, that's the reality. Because Christ has redeemed you, declared you forgiven, justified, righteous, you're at peace with God. You possess that. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, not through ourselves, through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So it's both a present reality and an anticipation of what is to come. We exult in the hope of the glory of God, that one day we're going to be there. All this reverberates in my mind and soul to be very similar to, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Why? I've been justified through Christ, and I have an introduction into faith, but I don't have all that there is. And I'm hoping for the glory that's going to be revealed when I'm ultimately in heaven with Him and I will see Him face to face. Pure. A positional reality that I have, that God looks at me, stunning as it is, and says, "Forgiven. Redeemed. Pure. Righteous. Saint." I know myself that there is in my own mind a complete unworthiness for titles like that for me. Which is why I love Christ. Because no one can bear those titles apart from Him. Blessed are the pure in heart, made pure through Christ, of course. So that's the beautiful reality of what we have through Jesus. When He, the King, announced, "Blessed are the pure," He was saying, happy are the lives of those who are pure through being poor in spirit, mourning for sin, hungering for righteousness, made right through Christ. There's another sense in which the Bible talks about purity, though, and that is the, and we could say that this kind of purity, positional purity that we just talked about, is what we could say that's our salvation experience. There's another experience of becoming increasingly pure that I would say we could use the phrase experiential purity. Experiential purity, that progress in increasing likeness to Jesus. Happy are those who are increasing in the purity that comes from a life under the rule of the Spirit of God. So what verses help us here? Well, keep your finger here and turn to the right in your Bible to John chapter 13, and we'll see both of these ideas of purity and cleansing in one place. John chapter 13 and verse 5. Here Jesus is speaking with His disciples. He's about to go to the cross, and He takes off His outer garments, wraps Himself with a towel, and He's about to wash His disciples' feet. This rings a bell for you, right? Some of you who know this. He poured water in the basin, John 13, 5, began to wash His disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel with which He was girded, and He came to Simon Peter, and He said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said, "What I do you don't realize now, but you'll understand later." Peter said to Him, "Never will you wash my feet." Well motivated, he just felt it was inappropriate for Jesus, the Master, to wash his feet. He was unworthy. But Jesus answered Simon Peter and said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." And Simon Peter said to Him, "Well then, Lord, don't do my feet only, but do my hands and my head. You know, give me the whole deal." And Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Get that? Position? Cleansed. Need? Daily washing of feet. What spiritual lesson was He telling? That he who's been washed in the blood of Christ, he who's been cleansed by Jesus, is completely clean. And what does he need? Well, the spiritual lesson is daily cleansing, the washing of feet from the sins that we walk through and trouble in and defile ourselves with periodically. This is the what we would call experiential purity of saying, is there anything in my life that needs to be made right with you, Lord? I want to make it right. I want to be cleansed by you. And I want to be made new. And I want to be forgiven. And I want to confess my sins and be cleansed. So here's a great verse that comes from 2 Corinthians to sort of underscore this daily experiential purity that we're talking about. Let's read it out loud together. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's that? That is the daily commitment of someone who belongs to Christ to say, I want to rid myself of any hint of defilement, of anything that's not of God. I want to be rid of it and cleanse myself of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting, developing, maturing in holiness, or if you will, purity in the fear of God. This is the daily work of all of us who know Christ. We are always reminded that we all stumble in many ways. And so we want to say, oh Lord, if there is anything in me that's not right, the happy life, the blessed life will be that I identify what is that and say, Lord, will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you get that out of my life? Peter put it this way, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what we're after here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, when we talk about this daily need and say, boy, happy are the pure, the single-minded, is there anyone in the room? Is there anyone at the high school? Is there anyone in the gathering who with me doesn't say, how do I do that? How can I be so single-minded? And I know myself, and what must I do? Who has this kind of heart always? That we would be single-minded in all things. This is the part of growing in maturity and identifying what is it in my life that needs to be dispatched. And by the grace of God, would you help me? And I would give this word of encouragement to you that God is gracious and merciful. And in the same way He saved you when you first came to Him, He will be merciful again to you. Listen to this word, though. Happy are the pure in heart. When you get mixed up in two kinds of loves, loving the world, loving God, it's a very difficult life to uphold, isn't it? It's very hard to walk with God when you're on the fence. Blessed, happy, are those who are singularly focused in loving God with heart and mind. So, for your own happiness, I would encourage you to repent of your sins and pursue purity and devotion to God, and to cleanse yourself from every defilement that you can find in your life and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to follow you. Which leads us then to the why. Why should I do this? Because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. So it helps us to know that what does it mean? They will continually be seeing God for themselves, is really what the language says. They will continually be seeing God for themselves. Could you say that I have a vision of God in my life that guides me through my day, that God is always before me? So the psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me, and therefore I will not be shaken. It's a beautiful picture of having the Lord always before me. What does it mean to see God then? Well, two things. It certainly means that we will see Him eternally. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Well, He has been made pure. We have been justified by faith through Christ so that we have peace with God. And if we have peace with God, then, you know, this is the promise. you may enter into the kingdom. You may be a part of the kingdom if you've been made pure through the grace of Jesus Christ. But I think there's more. If the language is right, blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall continually be seeing God for themselves. It must be that we'll be with him in eternally. But I would say, too, that seeing God is seeing him more clearly right now in your life. Seeing him as being present in your life. Jesus said that sin is the way that obscures one's ability to see the light of God. So, when I pursue purity by the confession of my sin, by the repentance of my sin, it's as if I say no to those things, and the light of God shines so that I see him more clearly when I confess my sins. I believe that God is more committed to our purity than we are. Do you agree with that? He is. Therefore, what we know is that one of the things God does in our life in order to get us to enjoy seeing him more clearly is to do whatever is necessary when we wander into defilement or sin, or we just need the maturing process, is to bring circumstances to bear that will bring us to repentance and to yieldedness and to a singular devotion to Christ. We call this in the scriptures the disciplining of God. Those whom he loves, he chastens. So if he loves you enough to save you, do you think he's going to be committed to your progressive purity? Yes. And sometimes he will bring circumstances to bear in your life in order to bring you to a place of yieldedness and the refinement of your love and affection and purity and focus that God is first. Someone asked me this week and came up to me in the hallway and said, "Does God ever bring us hardship? Does it come from God? Or does it come from Satan?" What's the answer? Can you say that it comes from God? I can. I can say that some difficulties in my life come directly from God. And it is a mercy and a grace that he does that, because it has its refining work in my life to make me hate sin and love him. Faith makes me say that. If you want to know where that happens most clearly, of course, you could turn in the scriptures to the book of Job and study his life. And you study the life of Job and you realize that through many difficulties in his life, listen to the end of his life, his testimony. "I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear. But now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." What was he testifying to? That sometimes the crushing experiences of life have a way of reducing us to the place where all we can look is see God, and we get a better glimpse of him and who he is and his greatness. And therefore we say, "We are not like you. I repent of my sins. You are God and I am not. I want to see you." And what happens to our heart through circumstances of suffering? There is a purifying effect. So that blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And I think that's one of the ways that God gives us grace for us to see him more clearly, through the confession of sin and through the difficult experiences of life that refine our faith to see him and love him. So listen carefully to this verse from 1 John. In fact, I'll read it out loud. You read along. "Beloved, now we are the children of God." Present reality, purified. "And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be." More to come. "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And Well, let's read the last sentence together. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. There it is. We're his children. Present reality. We've been cleansed. We belong to him. And we know that we don't have all that there is. There's more to come in the future. And when he appears, we're going to be with him. We're going to see him as he is. But until then, if you have this hope fixed on Christ, not a hope in you, but a hope fixed on him, then purify yourself even as he is pure. Single down your devotion to love the Lord your God with all your heart, even as he is pure. That's the picture. Because that's the happy life. Now, we travel around and open your newspaper and read the magazines, and you turn on the television and read the commercials, and where's the happy life? It's not this. But this is what God says. The blessed life is the life of purity, single-minded devotion. Maybe it's time for us to just do a quick assessment and do battle with the tyranny of a divided life. Blessed are the pure in spirit, pure in heart, for they shall see God. The writer of Hebrews put it this way: pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Purity is a requirement. So, as a renewed admonishment to us all, let's pursue the happy life of purity. Let's pray together. Father, you know well in all of our hearts the empty promises that have taken us away from you, the empty promises of a happy life outside of you. But today we ask that you will renew and refine our affections to love you and to pursue a life of purity with you. And even as we pray together, I ask that your Holy Spirit will work in each of us to identify whatever it might be in us that needs a refinement, a renewed focus. What needs to be eliminated from us, O God, that we could say with renewed faith on this day, I'm happy in the purity of my devotion to God, and the cleansing of my life, and the filling of the Spirit, and the walking in integrity of heart. And I pray that by your grace, you will do that in us, O God. Lead us into the happy life of purity, even as you are pure. And as you do that, please open our eyes as you promised to see you, more of you as you are, and give us an anticipation of the day in which we will one day see you face to face. Until then, we cleanse ourselves by the only means through which we can be cleansed, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray together. Amen.